Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
We're on week number two of a new series that we've simply just called The Gospel. And last week, I started off the series by saying that we humans are interpreting beings, meaning that when we have an experience, we seek to understand and make it meaningful. And what we do is we take that experience and we fit them into a bigger experience or a broader storyline. So for example, if I came to you today and said, instead of giving the message, I dropped a bomb on you and said, this is my last Sunday at Reveal. Didn't say anything else. Thank you for your support. I pray. Amen, and I walk off the stage, you would be left trying to fit and interpret that event, and you would fit it into a larger storyline. The larger storyline, trying to make sense of it all, might be, well, he's burnt out, and I saw it coming for some time. Yeah, he's burnt out. That's why he quit. Or the larger storyline would be, it's a secret sin. Yeah, you can't fool me. All those pastors are the same. And you would fit it into a broader story. Or he was offered a job in Houston to take the place of Joel Osteen. That's what happened. Yeah, I'm sure of it. Because Joel and I, we are like exactly the same type of people, right? Or it's marital problems. Yeah, his wife, she's from Texas. You know how those Texans are. You will try to fit the event into a broader story in order to make sense of it. So whatever we experience in life, we drop it into a larger story plot. Last week, we explored the gospel story or the grand narrative, and we said it is the story that all of our other life stories need to be dropped into in order for life to fully make sense. And without taking our experiences in this life and dropping it into the bigger grand narrative, we never fully have understanding of what this life is about. And so today, we're going to continue with this topic, the gospel, as we look at the gospel through the lens of Paul to his letter to the church at Rome. It's from the book of Romans and the New Testament, if you're unfamiliar with that. And so today's message is simply called Storytellers. And so what I would ask is that you would put yourself in the Holy Land sometime in the first century when a man named Jesus begins to make claims that he is a special individual and that he is actually the long-awaited Messiah, the Redeemer, the one that was promised throughout all of the Old Testament scriptures, and that he goes about life and he starts to perform these miracles that catches your attention and you begin to watch, and he performs healings and profound teachings claiming that he is the way to God. And crowds begin to follow him, and some because they have a physical need that they want met, they're looking for a miracle, and others who are just curious about his claims, and some who actually believed and were devotedly following him, and others who just looked for an opportunity to accuse him. And then 3 years into his ministry, this one who claimed to be the Messiah is betrayed, arrested, charged, crucified, and buried. And those closest to him, his disciples, they scatter in fear of their lives because the one that claimed to be God in the flesh was killed by a few nails and a piece of wood. God isn't killed by nails. 3 days later, you start to hear rumors that the grave is empty. And some are even hinting at a resurrection. And that many have started to claim that they've actually seen him. Mary Magdalene and Peter in Jerusalem and two travelers on the side of the road said, we've seen him. And the disciples saw him at various times and some worshipped and some still doubted that it was really him. And at one point he appeared to a crowd of 500 people. He gathers his disciples around and he leaves them with these last words. In Matthew 28, he says, Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then he's gone. And then there's this remnant of 120 believers who are sitting around in this room waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. 1 day, 2 days, multiple days going by waiting for this. And here's what I want you to consider. How does a story like this, with a message of love and forgiveness and redemption, spread around the world? How is it that 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it? How does a small group of people become storytellers so effective that this story, the gospel, not only spreads locally in their own community, but it jumps the ocean and overcomes language barriers and cultures and worldview. How does this message that says we believe in a virgin birth and a crucified death and a resurrection, how does a message like that ignite the world? I mean, there were no mega churches at this time with deep pockets that could do a media blitz of trifold color mailers. There were no TV commercials or radio spots. There were no print media campaigns and local papers. There was no Facebook media blitz. No one was ever poked by the Apostle Paul to get their attention to share the gospel. By the way, don't poke me anymore. It's stupid. I know. I just opened myself up. Everyone, poke, poke. I mean, think about it. The early church knew nothing about advertising a revival and big tent meetings and crusades, and travel was slow and difficult. And how does this message, so counterintuitive, the only message that says you have to do absolutely nothing because it's all been done for you, how does a message with so few followers jump the ocean and spread around the world? Join me as we pray. Lord, would you speak to us about those storytellers, those communicators, the early first century of this gospel message? And then would you go beyond that, and would you make us the communicators, the storytellers of the gospel message, of the gospel story? Would you ignite us today? Would we be stirred in a way that we have never been stirred before? Would you teach? Would you impart to us? Holy Spirit, rule and reign on us. Lord, speak to each person exactly what it is that they need. Surprise us with the power of your presence. Lord, for the offering, as a form of our worship to you, as a form of our trust in you, Lord, would it go to help people hear the gospel story? Would it go to helping those who are in need to speak and minister and clothe and feed, that they would be in a position to hear the gospel story? Here in our church and in our community and around the world, would you give us opportunity? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Look at Romans 1, 7 through 15. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's introduction. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may mutually be encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I planned many times to come to see you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I may have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. It's Paul's introduction to the church at Rome. And while he may be gauging, possibly, some of you may not like this, and a little hyperbole in Romans 1:8, where he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Maybe a little hyperbole. It's like when we say that I have a million things to do. Regardless, what we see is that the gospel message was being spread by the church at Rome. Paul says the faith of ordinary people is starting to be reported all over the Roman Empire. The faith of this church, it was ordinary people who began to tell an extraordinary story. If we go back into the early history of the early church, we would discover that the gospel story primarily was not spread by theologians or paid staff or professional evangelists. It was mainly through ordinary people with no particular training, no background in communication, no college education in event planning. They never read Carnegie's book on how to win friends and influence people. No seminary diploma. The spread of the gospel, hear me please, occurred only because ordinary people, the church, people are the church. The church took the whole church took the whole gospel to the whole world. Let me say that again. The whole church took the whole gospel to the whole world. Ordinary people who became storytellers, not just in their words, but through the transformation in their lives. And it's what I love about the gospel message. It's what I love about Christianity, that ordinary people get to be storytellers, that everyone gets to play, that the invitation to be a participant in the kingdom of God is thrown wide open to anyone who wants to. Jesus made it possible that not just that you could believe, but that you could be a participant in this story continuing to spread, regardless of education or ethnicity or wealth or training. The gospel says everyone gets to play. You see, it's good to be on the team, but it's better to play. So we just coaching soccer at Willow Canyon, and we just made our first round of cuts for JV, and there's going to be some kids that are going to be on the team, and what they're going to find out is that they're on the team, but it's better to get to play. And that's the way it is for all of us. To be on the team is good, but to play is even better. And ordinary people like you and I not only get to be on the team, but get to be an integral part of playing in the game. Acts 3 gives us an account of a crippled man from birth who was carried in front of a gate to beg. And Peter and John passed him by, and the crippled man looked at him, and they begged for food. And they turned to him and got his attention. They said, "Look at me." Peter says the famous words that silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. And this man who had been crippled from birth, he stands up and all the people are astonished and they're bewildered at what's going on. And so Peter takes their recent experience and he drops it into the broader storyline and he begins to tell them the gospel story. And he begins to tell them about the love and the mercy and the salvation of God. Well, they're arrested because the religious leaders hated all this Jesus talk. And they're arrested and they're questioned by the religious leaders. But listen to how the religious leaders interpreted the events. Acts 4:13 said, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." Listen, the God that we serve takes ordinary people and gives them an extraordinary message, both to proclaim and to demonstrate. And what qualifies ordinary people for this job is only that they have been with Jesus. I mean, I love that phrase, ordinary men, untrained, common in every way, but something happened when they connected with Jesus. Ordinary people began to carry an extraordinary message. And I don't know of any extraordinary people at Reveal. We don't have any rock stars or professional athletes or movie stars. We are about as common and ordinary as we get. And yet God can take an ordinary church and deposit in us an extraordinary story to tell. It's always been like this. Look at what Michael Green in his evangelism in the early church, he says this. "This must often have been not formal preaching, but the informal chattering to friends," meaning the believers, "the informal chattering to other friends who don't know, and chance acquaintances in homes and wine shops, on walks, and around market stalls. They were everywhere gossiping the gospel. They did it naturally and enthusiastically and with the conviction of those who were not paid to say this sort of thing. Consequently, they were taken seriously and the movement spread." I love that phrase, they gossiped the gospel. It just kind of leaked out of them. Now, we could say, well, it was easier back then to kind of speak the gospel because, you know, it's not like it is today with so many belief systems and truth is relative and no one can claim truth. You know, back in the 60s, it used to be that you can't prove that Jesus is truth, and now it's you can't say anything is truth. So it was easier back then, and life was not as complicated, and the favor was God, of God was upon them, and Jesus was popular, and so they had it easy. Listen to Acts 8. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen, and mourned deeply for him. He was martyred. But then Saul, and this Saul is the same Paul who wrote the book of Romans. This is the same Paul who persecuted the church, later had an experience with Jesus and did a 180. It says, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. It was easier back then, right? And simple, right? But look how they responded in verse 4. And those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. You see, to be a storyteller of this message, it has never, ever, ever been easy. It's why Paul says, we're going to talk about it next week, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel story. Look, there can be a lot of things that I can be ashamed about, but Paul says the gospel is not one of them, because it's the power of salvation. Listen to what N.T. Wright says. Christianity did not spread by magic. It is sometimes suggested that the world was, so to speak, ready for Christianity. Stoicism, it was a Greek philosophy of indifference towards pleasure or pain. He says, was too lofty and dry, and popular paganism was too metaphysically incredible and morally bankrupt. And mystery religions too dark and forbidding. Judaism law bound and introverted, and Christianity burst on the scene as the great answer to the question that everyone was asking. He says, there's a grain of truth in this picture, but it hardly does justice to the historical reality. Christianity summoned proud pagans to face torture and death out of loyalty to a Jewish villager who had been executed by Rome. Christianity advocated a love which cut across racial boundaries. It sternly forbade sexual immorality and the exposure of children, and a great many other things which the pagan world took for granted. Choosing to become a Christian was not an easy or natural thing for the average person. A Jew who converted might well be regarded as a national traitor. It's never been easy to communicate this message, and yet in some way we are indebted to those who carried this message on their back, forgoing reputations and opportunities and family and friends, and even forsaking their own lives. But let's ask the question, what made these early believers so effective in spreading this gospel? What was it about them that carried a message, not locally, but throughout the world? What does it require to have this kind of effectiveness? And how can we become effective storytellers to the same gospel story? Look at number one. To be an effective storyteller requires having a heart seized and saturated by the fullness of God. Ephesians 3, one of my favorite passages. Paul says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. See, something happens, please hear me, something happens when God becomes more than just a few words on a page. And something happens when he's more than a doctrine or an arguing point. And something happens when he's more than just a last resort that we go to when we need a fix and fade away when life starts to get better. Something happens when he's more than a picture in a church or a catchy saying on a t-shirt or a bunch of tracks laid down on a Christian song that breaks into the new top 10 of the Christian charts. Something happens when he's more than just attending church a few times a month. Something happens when we find ourselves rooted and grounded in not just the knowledge of God, but saturated with the presence of God, seized by the love of God, gripped by the mercy of God, and in awe of the forgiveness of God. Something happens when we're convinced that he knows everything about you, and yet he still loves you. Something happens when we are seized and saturated by the fullness of God, and hear me, and what happens is it spills out. What happens is it spills out, meaning that whatever it is today, right now, that fills your cup to the rim is what you're going to spill onto others. And if what fills your cup to the rim is bitterness, that bitterness is going to spread and it's going to spill on everyone who is in your general area. If your cup is filled with anger, you will spill your cup on those who are closest to you. Your kids, your wife, those at work, or your friends, don't blame it on the other person. It's being spilled out of you because it's what fills your cup to the rim. It's being discontent and frustrated with everything in life. It will spill over on your out of your cup. If what fills your cup to the rim is dissatisfaction of this person in government or that person in government or this party or that party, it's going to spill out on other people. If your cup is full of complaining and always being miserable and negative about everything, it will spill out on every on people around you. But please, let me remind you, as I remind myself, our friends and family and coworkers don't need us to spill our frustration on them. Our friends and family and coworkers, they don't need the overflow of my anger or even the spill of my political rants. What they ultimately need is for us to spill the gospel message onto them. What they ultimately need is that which has seized us and that which has saturated us and that it would spill over on them because we're filled to the rim. Our cup is filled with God Himself. Now listen, we need to be captured by this story. And if you're wondering if I'm against sharing political views, I'm not at all. I mean, I'm concerned with where our country is going. But can I caution us to not place a political narrative above the gospel narrative? Because one will save for a moment, and the other will save for eternity. And so if we're not convinced that the gospel narrative is the top story, then something will always take its place. Something will always fill our cup to the rim. And what the early church found is that if this message is going to spread, what has to fill me is the presence of God, that when I bump into people, the gospel is gossiped. It spills over upon them. So let me just ask, what is spilling over the rim of your cup today? Number two, to be effective, storytellers understand their calling. The early church, they understood their calling. Listen, Romans 1:7. Paul says to all who are in Rome, loved by God, called to be saints. Listen, not only should we be saturated in the love and the presence of God, we need to understand that you're going to have a hard time with this, some of you, you're called to be a saint. You are a saint. Yeah, well, you don't know what I did yesterday, let me just tell you. You're not understanding the gospel story. You are a saint. And God loves comes to us, not to just leave us where we are, but to transform us. There's a purpose in our salvation, and that is to be transformed into God's people. Now, please hear me. Meaning the church, and you're the church, I'm the church, should be God's display case. We should be the window that people around us can do a little window shopping to see what God is like. Think about that. You are the display case for your Heavenly Father. When people wonder what God is like, what can I expect? What does He do? Where do you find out what God is like? It should be in the people of the church. When we are the church, we should exhibit the qualities of God. We just don't merely tell the story. We reflect the story. And if you're not reflecting the story, maybe you need to reposition yourself and get a little closer to the sun. See, I spun that on you, UNON. You need to, my flow is too deep for you. If you're not reflecting the story, maybe you're too far away from the sun. Because that's what our calling is to be. And so can I just remind you that you're not the person that you used to be. And you may have come into the world a sinner, but you're going to go out of the world a saint. See, I am preaching far better than most of you are realizing. And it frustrates me about to hear. Some of you are like, you don't get it. You're a saint. I don't care how you came into the world. It doesn't matter what your life was like. That's the gospel story. And Paul says to the entire church of Rome, you think these people haven't screwed up? Oh, they screwed up plenty. And Paul said, you got the gospel story, and you, my friend, are a saint. And so maybe We need to invite someone to peek into the display case of our lives. How about we let someone look in and see a God who is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit? How about we let someone peek into the display case of God, us, and see a God who gives peace that surpasses understanding? That they would see a merciful God who says, let us reason, and though your sins were scarlet, I will make them white as snow. You, Reveal Church, are a saint, and you are the display case for God's splendor and God's glory. And in you, when people do a little window shopping, need to see the gospel story. No one wants to surrender to a God whose people are always miserable. You are the display case of God. And you are a saint. It is your calling. How to be an effective storyteller? Serve first. Paul says, verse 9, God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his son. Paul identified himself as a servant. He said, I see myself as a servant in the deepest parts of my being. When I think about what I fundamentally am, I am a servant. That's how he started off his entire letter in verse 1. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's who I am. I am a servant. Nothing more, nothing less. I've been captured by the gospel and by the fullness of God, and I am a servant to God. Look at the early church. Tim Keller says this. The practices of the culture, the Greco-Roman culture, were quite brutal, however. By contrast, Christians insisted that there was only one true God, the dying Savior Jesus Christ, and their lives and practices were, however, remarkably welcoming. They served those that the culture marginalized. In the early church, mixed people from different races and classes in a way that seemed scandalous to those around them. The Greco-Roman world tended to despise the poor. But the Christians gave generously not only to their own poor, but to those of other faiths. In a broader sense, women had very lower status, being subjected to high levels of female infanticide and forced marriages and lack of economic equality. And Christians afforded women much greater security and equality than had ever been existed in the ancient classical world. During the terrible urban plagues of the first two centuries, the Christians cared for all the sick and the dying in the city, often at the cost of their own lives. I mean, that is the church. That when other people were running to get away from the sick, the church stepped in and said, I'm going to serve you. Because in the fundamental part of who I am a servant. What makes an effective storyteller? Letter D, you pray. Romans 1, Paul says, God, whom I serve with my whole heart in the preaching of the gospel of the Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers. We don't have a lot of time, so we're going to go quickly. Listen, those of you that have family and friends who are not following Christ or have walked away, how diligently are we praying for them? And before we speak to people about God, we need to speak to God about people. And so I will leave that on you, and we're going to address that a little bit more shortly. And then the last one, what made them effective storytellers, they had a sense of indebtedness. Notice the words that Paul chooses. He says, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why he says, I am eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome, and I am not ashamed of the gospel. Translation I like better, it says that I am in debt. I am in debt to both the Greeks and the non-Greeks. And what does that mean? Because typically we're in debt when we take or borrow something from another person or an organization. So did Paul take something from the Greeks, from the Gentiles? Is that why he was in debt to them? Well, listen to what John Stott says. He says there are two possible ways to get into debt. The first is to borrow money from someone. The second is to be given money for someone by a third party. For example, if I were to borrow $1,000 from you, I would be in your debt until I paid it back. Equally, follow me, if a friend of yours were to hand me $1,000 to give to you, I would be in your debt until I handed it over. In the former case, I would have gotten myself into debt by borrowing. In the latter, it is your friend that has put me in your debt by entrusting me with $1,000 for you. And it is the second sense that Paul is in debt. He has not borrowed anything from the Romans, which he must repay, but Jesus Christ has entrusted him with the gospel for them. You want to know why Paul was eager to preach the gospel? Because he saw himself in debt to the entire human race. Because he believed that a message was deposited in him for you. And until he gives you the message, he is in debt to you. Look, I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way before, but reveal if the gospel has come to you, and it has. We have no liberty to keep it to ourselves. We are under obligation to give what has been given to us. And today, whether you've ever thought about it like this or not, God has entrusted you with something for everyone outside, and you are in debt to them until you give them what God has given you for them. And Paul had an understanding. Let me have the band come up. Paul had an understanding that I will repay this debt until my last dying breath. Church, the communicators of the gospel were so filled with the presence and the love and gripped by the forgiveness and the mercy of God, it spilled out. And what concerns me is that oftentimes throughout the church globally, our cups spiritually are empty. And nothing spills out because nothing ever goes in. But something happens when God becomes more than a few words on a page. Something happens when God becomes more than an arguing point. Something happens when God becomes more than a Christian shirt or a song that you like. Something happens when you're consumed with the gospel story. And what happens is it spills out of us. We gossip the gospel. And so today we're going to end with a couple of songs of worship. We did three up front. And so I'm just going to ask in the next few moments, if we bring the lights down, please, into our worship setting, if you would just take a few moments and reflect upon this message. Reflect upon how you're doing in this area and what it looks like for you. What might God be speaking to you?